In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Whoever said that the Lord didn't want to have anything funny written for us in the Bible? Did you hear the one about the guy who saw his neighbor with a speck in his eye, and here he's got this old big log in his own? Yeah, I'm glad I'm not like that. Yeah. Well, in fact, Jesus tells us things like this because you know that we do things like this all the time. We have a proclivity toward thinking that we are better than others, and we're ready to pounce on opportunities to show it and how they should be more like me. Just look at how we tend to repeatedly love those ridiculous characters on TV that we feel so much better than, or people who are doing those so-called stupid human tricks. But Jesus wants us to realize just really how sick and self-condemned we are if we are looking to find ways to make ourselves look better. If we take pleasure in someone else's faults or foolishness or sorry condition because of their sins and condemning them for it, removing them from us. And yet, as self-condemned as we are, what is really laughable and joyous in a good way is that Jesus himself doesn't stand aloof from us and just mocking us. He tells us this as one who has voluntarily come into our midst to be with us and even like us as our brother, even though he is truly all wise and without sin. He didn't need to, but he wanted to be with us. We, who are so much different, so much weaker than him. And instead of seeking our condemnation, he would in fact suffer for our sin. He would become the victim of our own stubborn pride and foolishness. And with such logs of people that people were not believing were truly there, he let himself become mocked and nailed to such logs so that we might just believe in him, especially as he is now risen from the dead. He thereby showed and how he was mercifully minded, how much he loved us, and he had brilliantly paid for our sins, and thereby he fooled all who would stick stubbornly in pride. Like this, Jesus won our redemption, and for everybody, in fact. And if we will now hear and trust in him, and so follow likewise, it means that we are letting him take the log out of our eye. Instead, we have a different way to go, the way of looking at our neighbor in mercy, even as he looked at us. And it is so much better when we are seeking to show mercy and living with a merciful eye instead of an eye that is looking to put others down. Now, a few years ago and still, many of us noted that there was a great irony in our country that many had a great log in their eyes, to be sure, and yet we ourselves as Christians did too. I'm talking about how our law codes were threatened with new definitions of the terms male and female, incompatible with nature and as God has it in the Bible. We, who were standing biblically in God's word and as it is seen plainly in nature, we were being called bigots by people who were being overtly bigoted and judgmental. Bigoting against us. But the lamentable thing is that we had simply laughed them off initially, and then we didn't speak up in mercy from the get-go. Too often we simply kept everybody at a distance. We simply didn't do anything about it. We thought it was ridiculous, and then we acted as if their claims actually had some validity. We didn't do them or our whole society the mercy of vocally showing them how destructive this is. And instead, while we were sitting by idly and the societal sickness was growing, and many were suffering for it, becoming victims of such delusions. We're seeing the outcomes of it very much today. Well, that is not mercy, by not speaking up. That is coldly allowing people to be self-condemning faster, and it's meanwhile, permitting disease and dysfunction on the whole of society. And if we are voters and citizens, we bear some responsibility for that, And we would meanwhile let our own souls grow cold if we don't warn our neighbors. The Lord would be right to punish us. Similarly, perhaps you can recall the incident in the life of King David, where in 2 Samuel 13, there was a case of incest in his own household. David was very angry when he heard about this, but he didn't do anything to punish the perpetrator, Amnon, his son, who did this incest. David's refusal to carry out judgment, that was unmerciful to his daughter Tamar, who was the victim. Meanwhile, Amnon began to hate Tamar, the very sister that he violated. And Tamar, as such, she ended up emotionally scarred, living as a desolate woman the rest of her life because of this, because there was no punishment. Meanwhile, Tamar's brother, Absalom, didn't do anything to rebuke Amnon either, even as David didn't. Instead, Absalom just kept hating Amnon for 2 whole years and letting his hatred fester, and then he killed him. And that incident is what set off a whole big civil war in Israel, all of which could have been averted if David had swallowed his pride and did his duty to judge and punish Amnon and thus been merciful to Tamar, his daughter, who was violated. And so you see, when somebody's put in a position of judging, whether it be a king or a judge or an employer or a parent or a teacher, and they are caring more about their own temporary ease of living or caring more about their own popularity than what God has made as their duty, they make a mockery of their office, as well as a mockery of God whom they represent, and a mockery and a robbery of the government, organization, or family that they are entrusted to rule. They're allowing great evil to fester and brew. They are not acting merciful. And so let it be clear, Jesus' call to not judge or not condemn is not telling you or anyone to not call things what they are. He is certainly not telling you to cancel good laws or the means of having them enforced. What he is telling you is to not seek to be condemning or judging where there's insufficient evidence against somebody or where God in his law doesn't condemn. We are instead, as he says in John chapter 7, to judge with just judgment. He's saying, don't be minded toward seeking the condemnation or the downfall of others or letting them be established in truth, but put a charitable construction on actions that are in doubt. And don't try to make yourself look better at their expense. That's what he's saying. Instead, when there is a matter that's in doubt, or just in general, in your manner of living, seek to show mercy. Seek to do acts of kindness, compassion, especially when you see that there is somebody who has a genuine need. Look for opportunities for such. And where there is evidence against somebody who is conflicted, speak up for your neighbor to put the best construction on actions. Speak up for what is plain and right. Speak up for God's name and word and church and good laws in the society in which you live. Even if it makes you unpopular with the crowd that is before you, this is what God wants us to do as his Christian people. We seek to show mercy. Mercy with truth. Have you ever noticed that mercy involves a bit of self-sacrifice, at least temporarily, of maybe your pride or your time or something that belongs to you, or what to forego what might seem to be an opportunity that you have for somebody in need? To be merciful means that you're not inherently claiming your rights, your privileges, or benefits, but you're going to forego some of those for someone who needs it. And doing so requires you to trust in the Lord, that the Lord is going to provide and sustain you while you do show this mercy. And so, as an example, you know, we don't know all of who was in this crowd with Jesus himself as he's preaching today, and this was the Sermon on the Plain. He could have been preaching a very feel-good sermon that everybody could have nodded in agreement with and gone on with the popular sentiment. He could have avoided speaking anything that might be a little bit controversial or challenging. But here, though it might have cost some temporary followers, like people who had recently been very hasty in seeking to condemn other people out there in that crowd, Jesus preached against doing that. And he was calling out common abuses and inconsistencies where people were acting very hasty in judgment. And while he does this also, note, while he's standing in the midst of them, where there would be a bit more risk to himself, knowing that he was going to have a few dirty looks. But as such, he comes here to show that he means it. And he stands alongside to help and support all who will show mercy with him. He was teaching all people to not trust in their own high standing and what they think will make them good with men. He was showing all to trust solely in the mercy of God, our Savior, who here was giving the means for his merciful judgment in the Christ who he had sent. He was teaching that our own standing in the world matters nothing. Before God in judgment, he only wants us to trust in his mercy in Jesus, and so to live it out. You know, I suppose Jesus could have voiced all of his words today simply from a distance and could have shown us our great arrogance and foolishness. He could have fired verbal shots and mockery and accusations against us. He could have shown how self-contradictory we are by showing a video before all the world of how we could be and sought to condemn us, only showing what justice demands. But like that, you know, we would be less likely to take it to heart. We'd probably be more likely to rebel against him, to deny all of his claims of the law against us. But instead, he doesn't seek to go ratting us out, to condemning us, but he comes alongside of us and shows us his goodwill, shows us that he wants us to trust in him and his mercy. And it shows in his demeanor too. He tells us a few stories and parables to encourage us so that we can see the situation more, call it objectively, together with him. And so that we'll be more encouraged in that way instead of just feeling defensive. Give a little illustration likewise. You know, when I was a kid, I used to play cops and robbers with my brother and my neighborhood friends. And to an 8-year-old boy, well, what do cops do? Well, of course, they shoot people and they put them in jail, right? Well, and what do you do if you're a robber? Well, if you got somebody shooting at you, you shoot right back. But in all seriousness, my point is that, you know, that most policemen don't do that. Most policemen I know, they don't want to use their weapons. They don't want to ticket people or put them in jail. They're very much more diplomatic in their demeanor. Now, to a cop who has been endowed with great power and authority, you know, they could do that. And if somebody wants people to fear them, a little police officer could go wielding his weapon around, showing it off. But most cops I know that I've been acquainted with, they don't have that attitude. They want public peace, and so they humble themselves to talk as equals with average citizens, including those that they've seen committing crimes even. Now, if they see what appears very much to be a crime, they're going to do something about it. I suppose that they could see things, though, with great anger. And yet they still make it a point to speak very mildly, even with those that they have apprehended. And they entrust the rest to the legal process. They're after mercy, and so they show it in their demeanor. This is similar to how Jesus speaks with us today. You know, he's great. He's got great power and authority to judge. But here he warns us as one who comes alongside of us. Instead of with the sheer accusing finger, he comes, puts his arm around us, and tells us these parables, these illustrations, to see how ridiculous people could be. And indeed, we know that we have been that way ourselves. Oh, I guess that has been me too. I should watch out for that. As Jesus was painstakingly risking a bit of his own reputation and popularity here to show us all of this, but it is the greater truth, and this is how he would have us judge, even as he looks on us in mercy. This is what a friend or a true brother will do. A friend is going to warn you of when you're deceiving yourself, and he will do it probably gently. He will not be he is not truly being a friend if he's only telling you what you want to hear, flatterizing you, or remaining silent while he morally disagrees. Like the hymn we just sang says, it says, "Let me find good friends for counsel and correction." You need friends for your counsel and correction, lest in our inherent pride we deceive ourselves. In case, if you care about a friend also, speak up humbly with them. And if they are in the wrong, and gently do so, to put yourself first in their shoes, to try to point them toward what is good, and to not trust in their own pride, their own righteousness, their own standing before the world, but point them to trust in the only place where there is a good judgment from God, namely through Christ and his word of mercy. You know, in our day and age, it is a bit of a hobby horse of mine. It's very easy to be prideful because of our popular use of the screen, individual screens at that. When you're sitting before a screen, you're put in a judgment seat. You are assessing everything that is there. And meanwhile, you don't really have a voice. You don't feel like you have a voice. You can't speak up about abuses or offenses that you see. Beware of that, lest we fall into thinking with a judgmental eye. But if you see something bad, well, write a letter to your congressman or something. State it. It's better to be in communication with people rather than to simply be in the judgment seat and then go off in your own little silo. We need each other and to be in communication with each other. And it's so much better that way, so that we learn to treat each other mercifully and constructively toward everything that is good, and knowing where the only merciful judgment is found. Jesus did not want to keep himself at a distance. He did not want himself screened off from us. With the gospel today, he comes to us. God, our judge, comes to us alongside us as our friend. And here today, he shows us mercy. He takes the risk of being rejected. He was. But having died for our sin, he rose and he comes to us showing mercy and truth, justice and love, justice together in love, forgiving our sin, showing us mercy so that we will be walking with him in all truth and mercy as friends together. He now invites us to his table, where he would give us his body and blood, mercifully showing us this mercy so that we will be together with him, showing he means it, and so that we would likewise encourage each other as we walk together. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.